Thank you, Wayne. Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody this morning? Good. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. It's good to be with you. Appreciate the last hour. That was outstanding. The word study. I'm looking forward to that all week. Hope you are too. Good to see you this morning. You were here last night. We began a discussion of the will of God. And one of the things we talked about was detaching God from His creation. And so we really need to do that. As we talk about the world, now I'm not the best speller in the world, and so if I misspell a word, you'll pretend that I spelled that right. Alright, you might also see a lot of abbreviations for just that reason. I think they invented that spell checker with me in mind. I think they did that. When we talk about God, and we talked about this last night, let's begin by appreciating the fact that He is. We just talked a little bit about the word Jehovah, self-existence. He is that He is. There is a God in heaven before He created the world. We really need to appreciate that. It will go a long way to help us as we began this study over these 3 days. The word will, when we use that word, the word will of God. Read your Bible there. Look at Matthew 26:42. It appears there. Our Lord is in the garden and He has prayed. As you know, He prays 3 times, saying the same words. In Matthew 26:32, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, there is our faith, Thy will be done." This word will, Thayer says of this word, that it is what one wishes or has determined shall be done. What one wishes or has determined shall be done. I refer to that as then the decree of God and the desire of God. What God has decreed will happen, and what God desires will happen. This morning we'll talk about what God has decreed will happen. Our next 2 days we'll focus on what God desires will be happen. Ascertaining the will of God is extremely important. It's so very important because we're to, at least on one occasion, to pray according to His will. As we talked last night, then, if we are talking about something that God wills, then we need to first appreciate that that is centered in the mind of God. Before He communicates it, there's no way for us to know it. And what the Bible says is God's will, God's decree, was a mystery. And when we talk about the idea of mystery, look at a couple of passages with me and appreciate the fact that there is a mystery in our Bibles. A mystery, something that is hidden or secret. It is not something that cannot be known. It is simply something that is not presently known. It can be known. It just needs to be revealed. And look with me, first of all, at Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "Now to Him that is the power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." The revelation of the mystery, He says, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, where would that originate? Well, that would originate then in the mind of God before mankind. That was kept secret since the world began. And Paul refers to it as part of what he's preaching. His preaching is a mystery that is being revealed. It was not known, though, prior to this. Look at a couple of other references along those lines. We looked at 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't have time to go through it all this morning again. But notice that Paul associates it with his preaching, his speech. Look there in verse 4. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." In verse 6 he says, "Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world to come to nothing, but we speak," what do you say, Paul? "What I preach, the gospel which I preach." He says in verse 7, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's that phrase again. There's that idea again. What God is doing is a mystery. Mankind does not know it. When will we know it? Well, we'll know it when God reveals it. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul again addresses this mystery. Now this has been, or what we'll talk about later this week as well, bear with me as we introduce these things. Ephesians chapter 1, he uses it again. Same phraseology, same idea. That the preaching that the apostles are doing, the revelation that the Spirit is providing them, is something that was previously unknown to mankind. Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. In chapter 3, in verse 3, he says how he got that information. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote it in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. And again, in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is revealed, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When I use the phrase will of God, when you use the phrase will of God, we need to understand that God decreed something. God had a will before he made the world, before he created humanity, before he started his in the beginning, let there be light. Before that moment in time, God had a will. God decreed that something would happen. In fact, look there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, 10, and 11. Paul says there, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We really don't have to work hard, because if we're reading through the Bible, the mystery is unfolding and we're near the end of it as we reach the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul is saying it's now being revealed. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he tells us what the mystery was, at least in part, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and of the same mind and partakers of the promise through the gospel. And so the mystery that God is doing, what God is revealing, unfolding, purpose, what he did and had in mind was something that will culminate over here, but God willed it. When we talk about the will of God, verse 9, he says this was purpose in eternity. Now I go through all that because if everything I've just said is true, and if what I said was true last night, then we need to remember that no one knew this. No one knew what God had in his mind in eternity. It will become known when God begins to reveal it to mankind. Without revelation, it's not possible to know. Angels didn't know. These created beings did not know this either. And so, Peter says, they desired to look into it. The prophets didn't know it. They searched diligently what the mystery meant. Now, I say all that because when you go back and I go back and read our Bible, what we need to understand is what we're reading is God telling us what he did. He is simply telling us in Scripture how he carried out that which he willed from eternity. And this is his decree. After the creation of the world, God rested, Genesis 2:1. After sin entered into the world, God went back to work, John 5:17 and 18. That work that God began to do, the redemption of humanity, is something that God decreed. Cain would kill Abel, Genesis 4, the throne of Noah, Genesis 6, and then God would begin to trace for us the seed line. The call of Abraham in Genesis 12, the promises that were made to him. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then from them he gave Judah, the tribe, and from that Judah, the family and house of David. Jesus, as we read it in the New Testament, is the son of Abraham, the son of David. This is, in fact, our Old Testament. All the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, Luke 24. What that means is all the things in the Old Testament are things that God did to this end. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the forming of the nation, the bondage, deliverance of Egypt, the giving of the law, all of these things, the conquering of the land, the judges, the kings, captivity, we're not reading then a hodgepodge of collections of stories. We're reading what God did into the world. And when we read the New Testament, Acts chapter 7 and 13, Paul and Stephen relay that entire message for us. After the mystery is revealed, obviously it's easy to understand. I liken it to a good movie. I don't know if you like mystery movies. But if you spend the first little while there in a good movie, the thing unfolds and unfolds, and you begin to see it take shape over time, and you give your guesses about what's going to happen, and probably by now you're pretty good at picking out who did it and where and when and how. Watch enough of these. But then, once you get to the end, it's revealed, you look back and you're like, oh, the butler did it in the kitchen with the candlestick. And everybody says, wow, I knew it all along. Well, that's a mystery. That's what it is. And that's what our Bible is in large part. The book of Genesis, six men stand out in that book. And I'm told that's 2,500 years of history. Is that right? The book of Genesis? Is that about right? In those 2,500 years of history, that book breaks down to six people's lives. Because God's will is being done. The first five chapters teach us about Adam. We get Adam. And then from about 6 to 11, we get Noah. About 12 to 25, we get Abraham. 26 to 30, we get Isaac. 31 to 36 or 7, we get Jacob. And 37 to 50, we get Joseph. That's 2,500 years of history with six people's lives. One of the things that we'll discuss this week is that there is, if you will, at least in my mind, two lives as you read through your Bible. One of them is going to reveal to us God's will. The other for us is going to reveal for us or just tell us about normal life. Now, I think every person needs to make a distinction between those two things. Because what God is doing really has no bearing on what he created in the world and what he put in place and the natural laws governing life and humanity and so forth. That just goes. Now, these guys run concurrently. I don't mean to suggest that the people here will live a normal life. I just mean that if a person is here, one of the things you and I should appreciate is the events of their life is not about them, it's about this. And in their life, God is going to do certain things to carry out his will. And far too often, people look at those things and they say, I want that. And they miss the fact that God is not doing that for that individual. God is doing that for his will. What he decreed is, friends, what I mean by decree is, make no mistake about it, it will happen. We're going to look at some specific instances of what I mean by that. But what God decreed in eternity is going to happen. There is nothing going to stay. And I wish we had time to talk about the devil. Let me tell you this, though. Everything, and I'm going to say this again, I wrote it down so I know I'll say it again when I read it. Everything in Scripture is going to need to be studied in light of God's will. This decree relative to redemption. Every Bible doctrine has its place in that. In other words, God's will is what the Bible is about primarily. First and foremost, our Bible covers what God decreed in eternity. And that is something that has no possibility of failure. To rise the devil to the level of opposing God is insulting to the Almighty. Make no mistake about it. When God says to the devil, you don't hurt Job, the devil obeys. It's not as if he could say or do otherwise. And when God says you can touch him, but don't kill him, there is a reason we read about Job's life, the entirety of the book. It's because Satan has no option but to obey what God has decided. For individuals to read through this book and raise Satan to the level of somehow opposing God. You know, when you use the word oppose, I'm way off topic. Let me get back. We can't talk about Satan. It's insulting to the Almighty to raise him to the level of opposing the God of heaven. Such is not the case. There's God and then there's everything else. And what God decreed, he decreed in eternity and he didn't have a counselor to talk about it. Back to the lesson, though. Let me say this. We're back over there in Genesis. Let's look at some personal examples of God accomplishing his will. Look there in Genesis chapter 20 with me. In Genesis chapter 20, by now you know God has already made his promises. He's already begun to carry out his will. In Genesis chapter 20, one of the things that God has said is that Abraham and Sarah will have a son. In Genesis chapter 20, a man by the name of Abimelech lays his eyes on Sarah and desires her, and he takes her from Abram. Takes her from Abraham and takes her away from him. Now, you remember back in chapter 14 when Lot and his family was taken, what Abraham did. He went home and he got his own hired household servants and they, 300 of them, and they went and they reclaimed everything that was taken. You recall? Why not here? Abraham obviously does not believe he can go take this kingdom and run in there and take Sarah back. He can't do it. Abraham has reached a real situation here. A man has taken his life. But listen, Abraham doesn't have to worry. Now, no, he didn't know this. But God had already decreed that he was going to have a child with Sarah, that Sarah was not going to be having a child with somebody else. And so in Genesis chapter 20, the Bible says, in verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Now, why would God intervene? He came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, "Behold, you're a dead man." Now, the reason Abimelech is about to die is because what he is missing is what God has decreed and will happen. And God will see to it that Abraham and Sarah have a child. He's not put off by the fact that Abimelech has taken her. He'll simply show up in his dream and tell him, "You need to get up and get that woman back, or I'll kill you, and then you're going to give it back." But either way, Sarah's coming by that house. Now, what that tells me, at least in part, though, is that's not about Abraham. Suppose my wife's name is Vanessa. Bless her, I'll pray for her. She's my wife. Suppose we live back there, and Abimelech took Vanessa. Do I have any expectation of God appearing to Abimelech in a dream? Go like this. Apparently, it must have been a common practice for people to leave wives this way, because Abraham said to Sarah, "Tell them you're my sister. Because if they see me, they see you, they see me, they'll kill me, and they'll keep me." And so the detectives are alive. Apparently, Abraham must have known that this could possibly exist. Nobody seems put off about it. Nobody in Egypt, nobody in Abimelech's house is put off by the fact that he just took somebody's wife. But God is. It tells me that if Vanessa had been taken under these same circumstances, she would have been gone in another man's house. See, I'm not part of, I didn't receive the promises. Abraham did. Sarah is Abraham's wife, and so God will intervene, because it is, after all, his decree. Make no mistake about it. You don't read this Bible and you jump into Abraham's shoes. Abraham received the promises. Sarah and Abraham are going to have a child. Not by Abimelech. Just one example where God intervenes and says, "Very matter of fact, my will be done." In Exodus chapter 9, you find a similar situation. We could say the same, I suppose, with Joseph and looking at his brothers there in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, though, an interesting statement is made about Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, 13 through 16, it came to pass, verse 13 says, "The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." In verse 16, "And in very deed," God says, "for this cause," listen to it, "have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout the whole earth." Now, I don't know how Pharaoh thought he came to the throne. I don't know if he thought it was his great military might. Some believe these are different Egyptians than the ones that Joseph and his family knew. Partly because there was the king of Judah, not Joseph. And so some believe it wasn't simply a descendancy issue, but rather some different Egyptians came in and took over. He never knew Egypt. Which meant, if you think about that, then that means God had a part in how this man came to power. You and I might just read the passages and go through the world. You can't. No! In order to get to power, somebody has to get out of power. But how does that happen? Make no mistake about it. God said, "I did it.
I put you here. Because in part, you would say no. You would be obstinate and hard-hearted. And you would be difficult and stubborn. And you would say no to what I was telling Moses to tell you to do. And God said, I did it that my name might be declared.
Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is going to say much the same thing about this very fellow, and he's going to say God had a right to choose to carry out his will the way he deemed it was necessary to do it. These fellows are the same exactly, and also the choosing of Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9. You could go on throughout the Bible looking at example after example. These things are not happening accidentally, arbitrarily, just incidentally. You should go back, I would encourage, and read your Bible and listen to God. In the beginning, God, it starts out as a narrative. It starts out telling us something. Here's what I did. 32 times in Genesis 1, God appears. I created the world. In Genesis chapter 2, here's some more things that I did. In Genesis chapter 3, when they fell, God, I did that. And as you just began to walk through the Bible, it begins to be very clear, God is doing this. God did whatever it took to accomplish his will. This is the decree of God. This is not something that is accidental or incidental. God is literally doing it. When we say the will of God, we're saying God did that. God appeared to Abimelech. God put Pharaoh there. God did that. He is literally changing, shaping, moving, and directing his call being done. If his word was sufficient to accomplish it, then that was all that was done. If a miracle was necessary, then God stepped in and did a miracle so as to perpetuate his plan and carry out his will. And friends, I would submit to you, this is the entirety of the Bible. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, that's the Father's work. I liken it to a relay, and I mean no disrespect or irreverence about that. But if the Father were the first leg, if you will, then that's in eternity up until our New Testament. The Father has purposed and planned and prepared and did all of these things. When we reach the New Testament, the baton is handed. And the second member of the Godhead comes into the world to finish that which the Father has begun. In fact, that's what he says. Look at John chapter 4. Our Lord says as much. Jesus came to earth to do, he said, the will of the Father. What God decreed, Jesus came to perpetuate and finish, and his portion of it. In John chapter 4, as they went to get him food in verse 31, in the meanwhile, he decided to pray and say, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, I said, he decided to go to another. If any man brought out him all to eat, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and listen to it, and to finish his work. If we had the Father as the architect who drew up the plans, the second member of the Godhead, the Word, would be the construction worker who actually went out to build. And then it would be the Holy Spirit who garnishes, finishes, and completes. He'd be the interior designer, if you will. There's much the same way in material creation as there is in regeneration, spiritual redemption. That's the way it works. The Father purposed and planned. He made the call of Abraham. He made the promises. He did. When you reach the New Testament, though, it is the second member of the Godhead who tabernacles among men, and he says, I am here. Why are you here, Lord? Listen, Jesus is not here for any reason other than to do this task. That's why he could say, the poor you always have with me, because I'm not here to stop poverty. If people begin to believe that Jesus is that problem, they miss the point in the Bible. If people believe Jesus came to stop sickness, listen, people get sick and they die. But listen, they always have, they always live. This is not why he's here. Why are you here, Lord, to finish this work? This mystery will be completed. Jesus will do his part. And he said it over and over and over and over again. John chapter 5 and verse 17. He said it again. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And in John 19 and verse 30, there on the cross, he said, it is finished. What are you saying, Lord? My portion of the work, the mystery is being revealed. It's finished. Jesus came and did his part. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, when Peter talks about Christ, he says he, Christ, was delivered how? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You read Isaiah chapter 53. What you are reading is that entire narrative in a snapshot, if you will. God is providing himself a lamb, to use Abraham's expression. God is laying his son on the altar, and God is sacrificing him. That's what's taking place. That's your Bible, though. That's the whole. When we talk about the will of God, this first thing we need to understand is the will of God is our salvation. The will of God, the decree of God, is our salvation. God does that, and then Christ does his part. He comes, he lives, he dies, he's buried, he rises, he ascends. And then, if you will, the baton is ended. And the Holy Spirit comes and does his portion in bringing that mystery to an end. I wish more people would spend time studying about the Holy Spirit. They would appreciate the fact, obviously, that he's divine. But maybe more to the point that he has a will, that he too is part of this process, and that what he did was to finish it. He has a work. Acts chapter 2, when Jesus said in John 14, 15, 16, he was going away, the Holy Spirit's going to come, he's going to do his work. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? He is going to reveal the mind of God, he's going to inspire these men, he's going to confirm that word. He's going to establish that early church. When we're reading through that Bible, that mystery is coming to a completion and being here. Acts chapter, look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2. I saw Wayne put his arm down on a clock. I'm going to talk fast and get down here quickly as I can. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. You do appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit has a work. That the work when Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit comes. He does his portion of the work. That mystery is being revealed to those apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible says, and those who ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, listen to that, the Holy Spirit said, what did he say? He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We have read about what the Father decreed, everything that happens in the Old Testament. It is the second member of the Godhead that does his work. When he comes to the earth, he tabernacles among men, and he's the one who takes on flesh. He's the one who dies. The Father doesn't do that, the Spirit doesn't do that. It's the second member, much the way it is in material creation. All things are made by or through him, and indeed he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that sacrificed. But when he is done with his work, he ascends, and Paul and the apostles and all of the prophets begin to go forth, and they preach what the Spirit reveals. The Spirit is now revealing, as we read through the New Testament, that's what makes all of those passages about the mystery so important. Paul says, our preaching is not after man's wisdom, but the Spirit is revealing the mind of God to us. That's why there is so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. But again, if you jump into the Bible and you pray, I want the Spirit to raise your head, you're missing the entire point. When the Word of God was sufficient, that's all God used. When a miracle was necessary to accomplish his task, well, then that's what was done. In Acts chapter 2, a lot of people get all out of sorts about Cornelius and his prayer. Listen, if the Jews had simply done what God said, it would never have been necessary. But since they didn't, God's will is going to be done. We're going to get the Gentiles the gospel. Even if that means I have to appear to Peter in a dream so as to convince him to take them this word. But that's the only reason that's necessary. Had they simply done what the Lord said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world, had they done that, it would have been sufficient. But they didn't. And so God intervened. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal this mystery. He's going to equip the saints. He's going to reveal God's mind. It's his work. Ephesians 6:17, it's the sword of the Spirit. Galatians 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit. His revelation produces those things. Let me say this last thing. At some point, the mystery ended. I think really this is one of the things that really needs to be appreciated. At some point, God is going to stop what he is going to accomplish his task. And if I get into a long discussion about the book of Revelation, at some point, Brad, the Bible has to end. The story has to end. Whether you date the book of Revelation late or early, the mystery ends. Revelation 7 says the mystery is finished. Finished. Some boy God with them. The false prophet is put out of the land, and Revelation ends. You have to study everything in order to live that dynamic. Tomorrow, the next day, we're supposed to be done talking about the desire of God, what God desires. But, and we'll get more into this as we go. But the mystery, the will of God, what God decreed, is the mystery. And then that mystery is finished, and God has done what he desired to accomplish in the world. Is that my time, man? Okay. Thank you for your kind attention. I appreciate it.